Okay, we're looking at the Old Testament, and if I could get the slides, that would be great. Micah. Let's just think about the Bible. The Bible actually makes claims about itself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed, so it's God speaking through people. And it's profitable for two things, for positive things, you notice up there, for teaching, for training in righteousness. It's profitable for negative things, for rebuking and correcting. And it's so that we will be equipped to serve God. Now, some parts of the Bible, I'm just a little bit high, I think. Thank you. Okay, some parts of the Bible, it's easy to apply it. Do you notice it says in 1 Thessalonians, for example, respect those in authority above you. I picked this passage because I like it. It sort of says, obey your ministers. but other things, live in peace with each other, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with people, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and everyone else. That sort of stuff, it's really easy to apply. But when we come to a passage like Micah 1, what do? So for example, when we come to Micah 1, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, how does this actually apply to us? Well, therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place of planting vineyards. I will pour out her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces, all her temples' gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. What does this have to do with living in the Southern Highlands in 2015? Where are the idols? Where are the temples? What are we to do with it? Are we just to ignore this? Are we to ignore? Well, no. Are we to avoid it? No, because the Old Testament, you have a look in the Old Testament, it's sort of two-thirds of the Bible. We actually have to work out how to apply it. Do we apply it directly? Well, no. We need to understand its original context. We have to work out what's it saying to the original listeners, and then work out how to apply it to ourselves. Micah is one of what's called the minor prophets, which are often overlooked towards the end of the Old Testament. When we come to Micah, it's helpful if we actually have an introduction. So I've typed out for you, prepared an introduction. You've got two handouts today. Can you have in one hand the yellow one, in the other hand the lilac? Sort of they go together, okay? We're going to look at the yellow one first. This is an overview of Micah. And let's think about, where does he fit into the message of the Bible? Let me just read the introduction. Micah's one of the yellow one one now. Micah's one of the minor prophets. There are 12 of these, and as a unit, they're parallel to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They are called minor prophets because of their small size in comparison to the major prophetic books. So Micah's only got 7 chapters in comparison to Isaiah, got 66. But they are not at all of minor importance. Micah's message alternates between oracles of doom and oracles of hope. The theme is judgment and deliverance of God. God hates idolatry, injustices, rebellion, and empty ritualism. But he delights in pardoning the penitent. In the future, Zion will have greater glory than ever before. The Davidic kingdom, though it will seem to come to an end, will reach greater heights through the coming messianic deliverer. There are 3 cycles in Micah, so there's 3 parts. There's the first cycle where there's a warning and a promise. The second cycle, you'll see in the box, a warning and a promise. And the third cycle, a warning and a promise. Now, it's really good to try and get a grasp of where does Micah fit into the historical part of the Bible. If you open up this handout, you'll see this diagram that I've showed before, Graham Goldsworthy's. Some people will say it's the telephone antenna sort of diagram. It actually starts from the top and gives you a sort of plan of where the Bible is in terms of a flow of history. And you can see Micah is to the southern kingdom, but also the northern kingdom, after the division of the kingdoms. I encourage you to keep this and actually use it as a reference. Where did I find this sort of stuff? Well, let me tell you where you can find this for other Old Testament books. I think it's really good if you would like to invest in a solid Christian library. So, for example, this ESV study Bible I'll put up on the screen, it's got about 3 pages of this sort of stuff on Micah and every other book. Think about buying one. Or if you prefer the NIV, just as good. I read both for today in preparation. Also, Bill Dumbrell, former Moore College lecturer, has a book called The Faith of Israel with a whole chapter on each of the Old Testament books, which for those that really like heavy stuff, it's very good. But there's some wonderful teaching in there about it. Let's think about Micah. When we come to those verses we looked at before about Samaria becoming a heap of ruins, when we come to a passage like that, we need to apply it. And so we need to understand what's its context within the Micah chapter 1. What's its context between the whole of Micah, context of the whole of the Old Testament, the context of the whole of the Bible? What did it mean to the original leaders? Micah has a long ministry. If you open your yellow one out again, and on page 3, it actually gives a little bit of information about Micah. Micah's name actually means, who is a God like you? And Micah, his ministry went for a long time. See, it says Micah and the rich, just the first couple of sentences up the top in number 1. Micah overlapped with Isaiah. His ministry was between 742 and 686 BC. During this time, both Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel, the northern kingdom, enjoyed immense material prosperity. Well, let's think about what's this division. So having a look on the yellow one, Israel, when it's used in the Bible, can have a number of meanings. It can mean the whole of the promised land. But at other times, it means after the division, Israel refers to the northern kingdom. And the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria. So when it's talking about Samaria, sometimes it means the whole of the northern kingdom. Similarly, Judah, the southern kingdom, capital was Jerusalem. Sometimes it means the whole of the southern kingdom. So have that sort of framework in mind as you read it, and it will be helpful. Let's now think about Micah. Where does he come from? If you have your lilac-coloured thing, verse 1 says, the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth. So you can see up on here, Moresheth, there's Jerusalem. About 40 kilometres southwest of Jerusalem is this little village called Moresheth, where Micah actually comes from. And you notice in verse 1, it actually gives the time frame that when he prophesied. He only has 7 chapters, but this is the summary of his message over a long period of years during the reigns of these three guys, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Again, in your yellow handout, it gives you the details. And this week, we've got some Bible studies. And in the Bible studies that are prepared at the back there, just near the sound desk, if you'd like to take one and use them in your groups, we'll actually be looking at the historical background, looking at 1 Kings, and you'll see the references there. But in our groups, we'll be doing that. Even if you're not in a Bible study group, encourage you to take that and try and fill in the background to Micah, because then it will become richer for you. Well, Micah is prophesying during this time. And now let's look at the bulk of the passage. If you open your handout, you'll see I've divided the passage into 3 sections. Verses 2 to 5, a message to the nations. Verses 6 to 9, a message for Samaria. Verses 10 to 16, a message for Judah and Jerusalem. So let's look at verses 2 to 5, message to Samaria. Well, it says it's a message to Samaria, but it's actually a message to everyone. Verse 2 says, hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all who are in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. It's a message to a small area. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, but a message for a specific time, and yet verse 2 says it's relevant to everyone. It contains important lessons for everybody at all times. God's actually testifying through his prophet Micah. You get this imagery in verses 3 and 4. God coming down from heaven to earth and speaking through Micah. And his message is a message of judgment and hope. In chapter 1, it's all about judgment. You have to wait till next week to get to the hope. What's the message about? Well, before we do that, let's just have a look at the map. So here we have Israel in the purple, Judah in the lighter colour. Samaria is there, that's the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom. The message, in a sense, is to both kingdoms. They have violated the covenant. God, in the Old Testament, saves his people. The great acts of salvation, the book of Exodus, God saving the people from Egypt. Once they get into the promised land, winning all the battles for them, God does all the salvation. He says, you are my people. Then he says, I want you to live like my people in response to all the great acts of salvation. He's done it. The covenant, the agreement is, I've done this for you, therefore you are to, in response, live my ways. And the prophets are raised up to say to the people, you're going the wrong direction. Get back into following God. And that's what Micah's saying. He's a prophet of judgment. Because the people don't worship him. And we'll find out a bit more about that as we move through Micah chapter 1. See, God is judging the people. He's judging them for violating the covenant. And he uses the nation of Assyria, which is up to the north in our map, comes up from right up there, up sort of, and comes down and attacks the northern nation and the southern nation. And if you go back to your yellow handout, point number 3 is a history of the Assyrian invasions during the 4 kings of Assyria. They keep on coming down from the north and attacking the 2 kingdoms. And you'll see they have some interesting names, and they keep on coming and attacking, and eventually Israel is defeated, Judah is threatened, but they are saved miraculously, which we'll come to. Why does God want to punish the people? Well, it's because they're moving away from worshipping God. They're worshipping the fertility gods that were there in the promised land by the people that they conquered. They didn't wipe them out, so they adopted, they assimilated their worship of fertility gods. And they had poles and pillars and altars, and they were worshipping these gods. And God got very jealous because they stopped worshipping him. So we have, if we move on, a message to Samaria, verses 6 to 9. And we read out those verses. God says, I'm going to make Samaria a heap of rubble. I'm going to destroy it. And this is what actually happens in 722 BC. You see, what had happened to the people of Israel? We know that the people of Israel had become very wealthy. There was a lot of materialism. They had done the wrong thing because they were fixated by their wealth. They worshipped idols. The temples actually became places of prostitution, where there was ritual prostitution. And the country and the priests made money out of the prostitution. When prostitution occurs, there's unfaithfulness in marriage. And Micah's sort of making a parallel. Just as a man goes and has sex with a prostitute in a temple and is unfaithful, he's saying the whole nation is unfaithful to God because they're worshipping other idols. They're moving away from God, and they are a spiritually adulterous generation. There are warnings about this throughout the whole Bible. Verses 6 and 7 talk about this. Also, if we go to the New Testament, similar warnings, a little bit clearer. 1 John 2, it says this, don't love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful men, which means sort of our sexual impulses out of control, the lust of the eyes and the boasting of what he has and does not come from the Father, but comes from the world. It's all about sexual immorality, materialism. It's about our own pride in our possessions and our achievements. These things take us away from God. They did so at the time of John in the 1st century, at the time of Micah in the 8th century BC, and in the 21st century here in Australia. Materialism. you know, we don't usually drift, we don't usually decide not to go to church, we drift away. We drift away from active relationship with God as the attractions of the world seduce us. Maybe money, maybe achievements, maybe sexual immorality. We think, hey, it's my money, I'm going to enjoy it. And we get fixated with that. Just want you to think about this week. Where have your thoughts gone about using your money? Have you kept on thinking like we all do about what can I have, what holidays can I go on, what can I buy, that sort of thing? Or has you been moved to actually go and give money to the Nepal earthquake victims? If we're fixated on this, we can't help our brothers and sisters in need. And so sometimes we're so fixated by materialism, we forget how blessed we are and how we're able to help people in less privileged parts of the world, especially when tragedies like the Nepal earthquake occur. Can I commend to you that appeal by Anglican Aid? You can give to it through our offertory envelopes next week or today. You can give to it directly through direct debit. Please do it. I've done it. I hope you can do it too. We should respond in love and generosity. What happens to the people of God in Micah's time? There's spiritual idolatry. As I said, in 722, Samaria is destroyed by the Assyrians. Verses 6 to 7 of our passage. The punishment is because they've rejected God, they've worshipped other things, materialism, immorality. Judah survived the Assyrian invasion to a certain extent. They turned partially back to God under the reign of the good king Hezekiah, 1 Kings 18 to 20, you can read about. But the rot had set in. Some of the villages were destroyed, Jerusalem was spared miraculously. But at the end of Hezekiah's time, envoys from Babylon come and they see the treasures. And then 100 years later, they come back, the Babylonian army, and destroy Jerusalem. Micah is lamenting the sin of the people in both Israel and Judah. And look at verse 8. What's his response when he sees all the sin and all the turning away from God? Because of this, I will weep and wail. I'll go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For her womb is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Micah is in agony. He's in misery. He's howling at night. He's a scavenger. He's desolate that the people have moved away from God. He knows that the punishment is coming. Let's think about our world. Is it in a mess? Yeah, it is. Boy. Apart from the Nepal earthquake, the big news this week has been the two Australians put to death, executed in Indonesia, Andrew and Myron. There's been lots of stuff said about them, and I'll speak a bit about them now and later a bit more. Andrew Chan, his story, if you read it, it's come out in the news, some counts. Between 15 and 21, when he was arrested, he was into drugs in a big time. And in that time of frame, he had been interviewed and he said he had about 20 friends in those days and now they're all either dead or in jail because of drugs. Our world is in a mess. Do we weep like Micah does? Because God's going to judge. God's going to judge. I'll come back to him a little bit later. We have a message in verses 10 to 16, a message for Judah and Jerusalem. Micah's message, as I said, is one of judgment and hope. It's a hard judgment. The Assyrians come and surround his own village. Let's have a look at the map. See up on the map here, there's a map, and we'll go in a little bit closer. This is Jerusalem, and let's go in even closer. See, there's Jerusalem. There's his village, Moresheth, and these other villages within 9 kilometres, they're all mentioned. Each of these villages, Micah very cleverly actually uses the name, if you know the original Hebrew, to actually invoke judgment. And there's puns on the names. So you can see, for example, so it's not a great copy here. Gath means tell. Shapha means beautiful. Zaphon means come out. Maroth means bitter. So in verses 10 to 16, there's these clever word plays in the original. I'm not nearly as good as Micah, but imagine doing it like this. Australian places. Mittagong will be gone. Dubbo will get a dubbing. Orange will be squashed. Now, Micah does them so much better. That's really corny, but it's very clever, the word plays. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, I know a little bit of Hebrew, but if you know a lot, you appreciate how clever he is doing it. There are warnings that these places are going to be conquered. There's a warning in verse 15 that Assyria is going to come and conquer the northern nation of Israel. There's a warning in verse 16 that the Babylonians are going to come in 100 years' time and take the people of Judah into exile. Micah is proclaiming judgment, God's judgment against people who have violated the covenant, who have worshipped other gods. That's the great sin of the Old Testament. There is hope as we go through in Micah. The remnant will be saved. More about that in the next few weeks. Also, there's a hope as we move into Micah, especially chapter 5. There's a figure talked about, a shepherd king who's going to come. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it's a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming and saving his people. Micah is relevant to us because it helps us to take our sin and the sin of the world seriously. Do we? Now, we don't worship other gods, probably. But what's our attitude to other religions? Our first reading was about Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do we actually believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Do we believe that people need to hear about Jesus, even though they may not think they do? When we believe it, it should be a great impetus to evangelism. Can I encourage you to come tonight for the next 3 weeks? Come to church twice. I do that every week. It's great. Come and learn about how to share your faith with our Just Start Talking course. It's going to take up most of the evening service, and there's going to be inputs from DVDs and then discussion. Micah should be a great impetus for evangelism. It helps us to realise that people are sinful and they need the gospel. Let's think about somebody who knew this, Andrew Chan. In his life and his death, he preached the message of the gospel. He had a Christian background, but from the age 15 to 21, he really went off the tracks, off the rails. He's repented. He repented of his drug dealing and wrote letters to others saying, don't do it. In prison, he was active in rehabilitating many of the other prisoners. He himself was rehabilitated, but sadly he was put to death. Whatever you might think of the death penalty, and I guess in this room there'd be people pro and against, whatever, everybody's recognised he changed. Reports from last Tuesday night were that the prisoners, when they were together, were singing Amazing Grace. And as they were being led out to the execution, they sang Andrew's favourite song. He'd actually become an ordained minister in prison and led many people, other prisoners, to the Lord. His favourite song is one we sing here, 10,000 Reasons. And a friend of mine has written this prayer that he's using in his church today. And I think it's really appropriate. It says this. And as I say it, you might like to be praying. Thank you, Lord, that you have worked the miracle of faith and trust in Andrew and Myron's lives. They came to grasp the significance of Christ's death for them and for the example of faith that they have been to us, to so many around our country and around the world. Thank you that we have who have been able to see in their lives the power of the gospel as they were totally transformed. Lord, we thank you that there are 10,000 reasons to say thank you to you. Amen. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. And I only found this out on Friday, so I didn't get time for our music group to change the music for today, but I've put up on the screen the words and we're going to play it in a minute. And I thought we might listen to the verses. So the verses are at the top. And then join in with the chorus if you'd like. And if you can just refrain from singing the verses, it's good to listen to what it means. It's quite powerful. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass, whatever may lie before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Verse 2, talking about what God's done for us. And the verse 3, particularly pertinent, and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending, 10,000 years and then forevermore. Andrew Chan certainly knew he was a sinner. He repented of his sin. He embraced Jesus. In a sense, he embraced the message of Micah, which says we are sinners because we reject God. We need to come back to him. Let us be encouraged by his example this week, to be encouraged by the message of Micah, to make sure we're right with God in a personal, active relationship with him, and being zealous to tell the world about their need for Jesus, because we're sinners. Amen.